Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who is worthy of our praise and our worship. We thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus Christ, because it is at the cross that sin and brokenness was dealt with. It is at the cross where we see the ultimate promises of you, our God, that throughout Scripture we can look to you and know that you are a faithful God, because you came into this world. You lived a life that we should have lived, died the death that we deserve, so that we could be called your children. Lord, you are worthy of our praise, and we come with humility before your throne of grace, knowing that there are times where our lips don't match up with our lives. But in you, O Lord, there is grace. In you, there is forgiveness of sins. In you, there's newness of life. And we thank you that we can confidently come before your throne of grace, not trusting in our own righteousness, but in the one who has won it all for us, in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can shout that we don't have anything to bring in our hands, but we bring you our everything, our lips, our mouths, our feet, our hands, our everything. I pray, Lord, that we would be ready to step into this week, as people who want to worship you, who seek to set you as Christ and as Lord over our lives, over all else. So give us hearts of repentance. Even as we come to your word, Lord, I pray that you would anoint the preaching of your word, that we would come out loving you more than when we walked in. Lord, we don't have anything, but to you we give our everything. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Good evening, church. It is a joy to be together. Amen. We continue with our series in Anatomy of Worship. If you have your Bibles, we're going to do some work in different parts of Scripture. But one that we are going to start with is Psalm 135, verses 13 to 21. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm 135, verse 13 to 21. As you turn your Bibles there, just to say that I'm so joyful that we are a church that trains people. Three things that we want to see God doing in us. One of them is reaching the lost. The other one is reshaping lives. The other one is raising leaders. So we rejoice that there are those who join us here this evening, not knowing Jesus, and we do pray. And if this is your first time you're exploring the Christian faith, I do pray that you will find Jesus, that you'd love him some more. Those who love Jesus, maybe you're joining us and you are a lover of Jesus. We praise God for you, and we also want you to grow and make this your family church. Stop searching for churches. This is a good one. Amen. So we pray that you will commit. We pray that in your commitment, you'll grow. We don't just want to see people committed here because of anything, but so that they could grow and that their lives will be reshaped. The lost being reached, lives being reshaped, and leaders being raised. And we thank God that he is doing that in our midst. Amen. Psalm 135, and we are picking it up from verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold and the work of human hands. Their mouths, they have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O house of Israel, bless the Lord. O house of Aaron, bless the Lord. House of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise to the Lord. Amen. As I said, we are venturing into week 3, and we are left with one more week of our series, which is titled Anatomy of Worship. And the idea behind this is that we really pause and look at the concept of worship. To cut it down into small bits, to understand it, so that we can grow in our relationship with God. If you're not a believer, to come to a realization of some of the things in your life, perhaps, that are at the center and that are controlling your life. If you are a believer, to grow in loving God more and more, so that the words you sing would match up to your life. And the honest truth is that this is a lifelong process of repentance and faith, of turning away from the idols that we used to worship to turn into the living God. Last week we said that worship is giving to God the glory, praise, honor, and thanks due to him, both for who he is and for what he has done. That is what worship is. It's looking at God, who he is, his character throughout scripture, and giving thanks that is due to him. That's the first thing. But not only who he is, but his action, particularly his saving act throughout the Bible. And tonight we are going to, as we come to the Lord's table, remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. So if worship is that, we tend to do the opposite of that. We tend to live our lives not giving God the honor that he is due, that is due to him. So that's what we want to spend time focusing on this evening. How do we develop a heart of praise, honor, and thanksgiving to God for who he is and for what he has done? But before we do that, let me just recap for us. Week one, we began with the theme of we are all worshipers. So week one, we said we are made for worship. That as you look at your office space, your campus that you study at, all of life is filled with worshiper. Whether you come from St. Albans or Sebokeng High, you are a worshiper. Whether you are Megan or Tepo, you are a worshiper. All of us are made for worship. Whether you eat biryani or brown rice or pap, the one thing that we all have in common is that our hearts are inclined and made for worship. Poor, rich, black, white, Indian, colored, we all made to worship. And here's the thing that would mess you up a little bit, is that the thing that you worship controls the direction of your life. The thing that you dedicate your life to worshiping, and you may say that, of course, there are many of us who come in and say, of course I worship God, but the scriptures would unearth those things that we truly, truly worship. Those things are the things that set the tone and the rhythm for our lives and set the direction of our lives. We are made for worship. Week two, we said that we worship what we love. We all tend to worship the things that we love, and to put it inversely, we love the things that we worship. So worship, as you can see from the graphic, by the way, I made that graphic. As you can see from that that graphic, but I said that so that God would raise up other graphic designers in our midst, so that I don't have to do that. Amen. Andrew. The reason why we have the heart there is because the heart is the root cause, the overflow of who we are, our personality, and our hearts are made for worship, and our hearts tend to love certain things in this world. One English author put it this way, that we all tend to worship, we all made to worship God, but our worship is misdirected, distorted, and the reason is, he calls it the human propensity to muck things up. He uses a stronger word than muck. He is somebody who's new to the faith. We all have a propensity, the human propensity to mark up things, that is called sin. Because of sin that lives in our hearts, we all tend to worship every other thing apart from our maker. We all tend to trust and love the things of God rather than the God of the things. We all love the things that God gives us. We all tend to worship either people, possession, power, or pleasure. Those things that are created by God, we run towards the worship of those things instead of revering the Lord our Maker. So that is who we are. And this week we are going to see, as we saw in Psalm 135, that if you were to pay careful attention, you will see that we become what we worship. Somebody say, we become what we worship. Author says, a man will worship something. Have no doubt about that. Therefore, it behooves us. Again, I don't know what that word means. It challenges us to be careful what we worship. For what we worship, we are becoming. We become what we worship. And we're going to see what the Bible means by that. The text that we looked at last week is Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah has put it this way, as God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah concerning the nation of Israel and their propensity, human propensity to stuff things up, human propensity to turn away from God, the God who has done all these good things for them, and to worship other gods, the gods among the other nations. Have a look at, if you have, if you can quickly turn to chapter 2 of Jeremiah. This is God beginning to speak to Jeremiah and him prophesying to the nation of Israel and explaining to them why they found themselves in a troubled situation, which was the exile. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And as you read that, notice the language of becoming what you worship. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that you went far from me? And what wrongs did your fathers find in me that you went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? Those are the words of Jeremiah the prophet to Israel, that they became what they worship. And those powerful ways that they worship nothing and became nothing. They worship the worthless gods of the nations with all their promises and ended up becoming worthless themselves. The guy called Craig Beall, I think he's a New Testament scholar. He, in 2008, wrote a book called We Become What We Worship, a biblical theology of idolatry. Idolatry simply means the worship of idols. And in this book, he outlines for us how this plays itself out throughout scripture. This is the main point of the book. He says, what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or restoration. What does that mean? It means you and I, the things that we revere, the things that we worship, we are going to begin to resemble those things. And it can either lead to a ruin, and we're going to see that kind of worship that leads to ruin, or it can lead to our restoration. We're going to see what that restoration looks like. So let's have a look at the first point there. As we if you sleep, this is it. What you revere, you resemble, either for your ruin or for your restoration. Let's have a look at the first point there. A kind of worship that leads to ruin. What does the Bible say about this kind of worship and becoming like what we worship? Let's have a look again at Psalm 135. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust them. If you read this entire psalm, you'll see that there's a massive contrast between the God of the nations and the God of Israel. What the Psalms are, they're just a bunch of, a collection of songs that are trying to make sense of Israel's troubled situation. So the psalmist, the Psalter, compiles all these songs throughout history, explaining to the Israelites what it would mean to turn back to God and for God to restore them. And throughout the Old Testament, one of the big things you see is that God led the people of Israel into exile because of their idol worship. The big sin that they committed was the worship of idols. And so the psalmist contrasts this gods of the nations and Yahweh God. And we're going to see Yahweh God. But notice the kind of mockery that you see there in Psalm 135. That these idols, they have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. I don't know if you've ever seen an idol. Have you seen a physical idol? Those statues of a Buddha. John Stott says that it's detached from the agonies of the world. It's standing there with eyes closed. It's an object that doesn't have any speech. It's an object that is actually worthless. But we see now and again, we tend to worship those things. This sort of mockery is so prevalent in the Old Testament. If you can turn to Isaiah 44, verses 9 to 20, Isaiah begins to, again, make a mockery of the idols of the nations. When you read that, it's so bold. I challenge you to use this kind of similar rhetoric the next time you are at Umsebenzi. Umsebenzi, for those who don't know, is a ceremony dedicated to the worship of Abapanzi, the underground gang, as the new generation calls them, ancestors. Because again, you need to remember that human beings invest so much in the worship of other things other than God. That if you were to say anything about when I was maybe 10 year old, 12 year, anything about my grandfather and the fact that when we were in trouble, we'd go to his grave, throw a stone there and begin to speak to him. If you were to say anything remotely offensive about what I was doing, you and I were not going to be friends. And so you need to sit under the weight of what Isaiah is saying to these people. These people who are dedicated to the worship of their gods. If you were to say this in corporate essay about any kind of worship of other gods, you would be fired for not being politically correct. Just listen to Isaiah 44, verses 9 to 20. Isaiah 44. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them assemble, let them stand forth. They shall be terrified, they shall be put to shame together. Verse 12, he goes on to describe the process of making up an idol. The iron smith takes a cutting tool. You can imagine and picture this, a guy who's skilled in making stuff. Maybe in that era, he probably made some shields, some spears. And one of his side hustles was to make gods in his spare time. This is the kind of mockery that Isaiah is talking about. He fashions it with a hammer and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry. I don't know if you've ever seen construction workers after a long day of working hard, and they eat pap, and pap destroys pap. Don't mess with pap. Around 12 o'clock when the sun is here and you've eaten pap, you just want to lie there on the park, isn't it? So it is with this guy. He's making a god, by the way. He fashions it with a hammer, works it with a strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. Verse 13, the carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. I don't know if you've ever seen sculpture. Those guys who carve out wood and make it beautiful sculptures. They use a pencil there. So here's this guy busy in his workshop. Maybe he made bowls for a living. Maybe he made kitchen utensils. again, his side hustle is to make God while he's at it. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into a figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, the finest wood, and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Verse 16, half of it he burns it with fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes it into a god. Ha, 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 ha. His idol. And he falls down to worship it. He prays to it, says, deliver me. You are my God. How absurd is this thing? Of course, this is absurd when you think about carving out a tree. But how much more absurd is the kind of worships that you and I run into, where we make the things of God ultimate things, where we make things like people and the approval of people the ultimate thing, where if they say something about your character, it seems to destroy your life because you've invested so much value in what people say of you. What about our possession and how we closely cling to those possessions? What about the power that you and I long for and crave for to climb the corporate ladder and become powerful? Of course, it's nice to laugh at somebody who's worshiping and cutting down a tree. But this is the reality for many of us, that when it comes to possessions, power, people, pleasure, the things that God has created, we use them as though they were ultimate things. We use them as though they were God. Have a look at verse 18. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge of discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? One of the things that Craig Bill argues is that you see in the Old Testament, so it says of the idols, what does it say? What is the characteristics of the idols in Psalm 135? Eyes that don't see, ears that cannot hear. He says that in Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, the same thing is said of the idol worshippers. The same thing is said of idol worshippers, that God hands them over to the things, the gods that they worship. He looks at particularly Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah 6 describes the nation of Israel, the judgment upon the nation of Israel. And this is what Isaiah says to the nation. Chapter 6, verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. So the judgment that God pronounces upon his people is to make them as their gods are, to have ears and not hear, to have eyes and not see. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this as the nation of Israel decays into chaos. As they more and more turn their eyes away from who God is, what he has done, and they turn to the worship of other gods. Their ears become hardened to hear the law of God. Their eyes do not see the injustices around them. Their love for pleasure, they don't see that. They become like what they worship. Amen. Are you still alive? Amen. Somebody say, we become what we worship. Either for our restoration or for our ruin. We've seen the way of ruin. This is how a non-Christian puts it. As he explores and looks at the world around us, we looked at his words, David Wallace, in our first week. He says about worship, he says that if you worship money and things, so first of all, he says we all worship, right? We saw that in week one, and we don't have a choice what to worship. But he says if we don't worship the ultimate being, he doesn't say the God of the Bible, anything that we worship will eat us alive. That's what he says. He says if you worship money, and perhaps you've heard this before, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. I think one of the things that we see with the worship of money and possession is this idea of more and more. The things of God. Money is a good thing. Amen. Money. Amen. I've run out of water. I thirst. Money is a good thing. Amen. I used to think money is evil. But the older I grow up, the more I see the struggle within my heart where I look at my life. Now, let me tell you a story about my life. I just think, man, I think I've made it, right? Like, I made it. And the reason why I say that is because we didn't have much. I look at my kids saying no. Like, today I dish them up, and I dish chicken for them. And they're like, we don't want that. We'll just eat rice. And I'm like, yo, like, if you knew how much when I was growing up, I longed for that chicken. We longed for that wing. We used to buy this 6 rand pieces. It was 3 pieces of chicken on a special occasion and break that up to feed a family of 8. Those were the good days. My grandmother, great-grandmother, she was beast. She would go into the fields. There's this thing called morocco. It is like spinach, right? It grows on the fields freely, right? And this is God's provision into our lives. And she would bend down and pick that thing, fill sacks and sacks during the season of morocco, cook it, dry it up, and then we would eat. So, like, that's the life, right? I still remember again one day being in a house that was pouring. It wasn't leaking. It was pouring and thinking to myself, God, like, this is not life. And I still remember, I was in a charismatic church. We used to pray for prosperity. Give to the man of God and you will prosper. I don't believe that doctrine anymore, right? That's the love of money. I remember praying, like, God, please free us from this poverty. And in many ways, through God's blessing, I can say, man, I have a toilet in my house. You don't know what it's like to go outside. Outside. Do you know what maggots are? To light up a piece of newspaper, throw it in there because you don't know what's in there to do your business. Like, I'm just describing to you what life looked like. To make it to Midrand is, for many of us, an achievement. But here's the thing. You grow older, you reach your 30s, and just life hits you where you're like, flip, I've been driving the same Polo Vivo since 2012. This thing is beginning to fall apart. I just want a bigger car. I want an SUV. I want more and more. And there's this wrestle between what to be content with what God has given. I have a car, right? And to desire more. Because so-and-so, who we were in varsity with, look at what he's driving and the kind of car that he lives in. To start comparing myself with that person instead of dwelling and celebrating what God has given me and how he's worked in my life. That is idol worship, the worship of money. You never feel like you have enough, more and more, and that is your struggle. Your struggle is you're going to have to, because many of us grow with a mindset of not being ambitious. You're gonna want to strive and believe that God can do more in your life, and there's nothing evil with that. But you're gonna come to the realization that there's evil lurking in you. that wants you to make money the ultimate thing. That is a constant struggle that we have to live with. If you worship money and things, if that's where you tap real meaning in life, you never have enough, never feel you have enough. It is the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll always feel ugly. And when the time and age starts showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. That is the reality. I was watching a YouTube, Instagram Christian podcast, not That Husband podcast, another podcast. It's also yellow. And one of the ladies came up there, and she was all dolled up, right? She looks beautiful. She says that one of the things that she struggles with is that some of the most beautiful people in the world are the most insecure. She says growing up and being told you are beautiful constantly, you start embracing that as an identity. And when you embrace that as an identity, you feel like there's sometimes where you just look crusty, you have a bad hair day. You feel like you cannot step into the world like that. If anybody doesn't compliment you, it feels like your world is falling apart. That's the reality of worshiping beauty. And I think the life that we embrace, the Instagram life, is just a solid ground for breeding people who are inward focused and who make beauty the ultimate thing. It's not just a girl thing, it's a boy thing. A guy I grew up with, we always wanted to be buff. I used to gym. And here's the thing with gym, is that you push and push and push, and you get bigger, and then it's like, I can always be better. He injected synthol into his body. Synthol is an oil that blows up your muscles. He looks ridiculous. But when he looks at himself, he's a man, like he's finally arrived. That outward appearance is the thing that that he was longing for. At the root of that is our need again for people pleasing, for acceptance. At the root of that is our worship, that we worship people's approval more than anything. And beauty and outward appearance become the currency. And when that happens, everything around us crumbles. It eats us alive. He says, worship power. This is a non-Christian speaking. Worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will feel you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Again, if you look at the office space, the family politics, the church politics, wherever you are, or even perhaps you drive it to your heart, if you look at the struggle of your heart, there's always this need for power. We all want power, and we want to wield it for ourselves. When power becomes the ultimate thing, we will never feel like we have enough. We'll always want to oppress others. We'll always want to retain power and never to be seen as weak people. Worship intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. Again, this non-Christian speaking, but he's speaking what the prophets of old have said, that these things, we worship them and we start to become like them. If you see somebody who perhaps grew up in poverty, they need control over their lives, they're pursuing wealth, and there's this unhealthy obsession with wealth, that can, if you monitor their life over 40 years, you'll see a whole lot of brokenness. They begin to embody that money. You begin to relate to them on monetary levels. The relationship that they enter into are just transactional. Their family becomes a mess. Here's the thing. We want to be ambitious, but living the Jobek life, sometimes that ambition can kill the very things that God has called us to, like family. When the things of God become the ultimate thing instead of the God of the thing, those things will eat us alive. And they slowly eat us alive. We slowly become like these things. They slowly, slowly kill us. My wife, I think it was on Thursday, long story short, she went to the doctor, the dentist, and she discovered that she had an infection on her tooth. She didn't know anything about this. So me being me, I love Googling stuff. I love pimple videos, tonsil stone videos, and those those weird tooth extraction videos. So I was researching, or not researching, that sounds like I was doing important. I was just browsing videos of these things. I'm like, ew, like that's disgusting. You had abscess this whole time. You didn't know. But there's a thing about like a tooth infection. If you have what they call a root canal, they kill your nerves. So your tooth dies. So sometimes it can build abscess up because it is a dead cell. So sometimes it can infect you. You can become infected, and it slowly builds up abscess. And you don't see this thing. And this abscess, I'm told, it can enter into your system and cause a lot of damage. Am I right, doctor? The medical professionals say yes. Am I right, doctor? Yes. So it can kill you slowly. And that's the thing with some of these things that are dangerous, that you don't see that you are slowly becoming what you worship. You don't see that that thing kills you slowly. 2007, close to 850 people were dying slowly in Delmas. They didn't know that the water that they were sipping was contaminated by sewage. Rumor has it there was possibly a dead person in there. We don't know. But there was a cholera outbreak, and people didn't know that the water they were drinking was killing them slowly. We don't often know that the things that we worship, the things that we tend to, we slowly become like them. And in becoming like them, they ruin our lives. So that's the first thing, and I'll bet you the second point is going to be much shorter. A worship that leads to ruin, the worship of idols, and then a worship that leads to restoration. A worship that leads to restoration. Now, one of the things that you see as you read this psalm is this praising of God, Yahweh, the God of Israel. It is this glorifying him for his work in salvation. We can pick it up from verse 1 if you still have your Bibles there. The kind of worship that leads to restoration. Praise the Lord. Anytime you see the word the Lord in the Old Testament in capital letters, it is actually the word, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the covenant. Praise the name of Yahweh. Give praise, O servant of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that the Lord is above all gods. He goes on to talk about the mighty working of God in creation. Verse 8, this is the center of why God is above all other gods. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of men and of beasts, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. And he goes on to list those kings that Yahweh struck. Your name, O Lord, endures forever, for your renown, O Lord, throughout ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. So we see, verse 14 is the section that we read, this comparison between the God of the Bible and the God of the other nations. What are they? They're silver and gold. They are tangible, but they cannot act. But our God is a God who acts. Our God is a God who has eyes. And where do we see that the most? We see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God did not remain in heaven. He chose to come into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. That we can step towards worshiping God because he's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That is the kind of worship that leads to restoration. He has ears and he heard the cry of his people and responded by sending him into this world. He has breath and he breathed this breath onto a dead man and said, live. And that guy came back to life, Lazarus. Lazarus had to die twice. This God, this is the God of the Bible, the God who is faithful to his promises, the God who acts that throughout history in rescuing Egypt and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a God who acts. All other gods, as Tim Keller says, ask you to give, to sacrifice to them. But the God of the Christian faith is a God who sacrificed himself to us. That is the God who wants to restore us. And if we embrace this God as Lord, perhaps for the very first time, imagine what transformation he can bring into how we relate to people, how we relate to power, pleasure, and possession. That people suddenly do not become our ultimate thing. That you don't have to rely on the opinions of the people because you can rely on the one who loves you. Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the gospel begins to turn our hearts from idols. Power we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was all powerful, that he wielded his power to save you and me. If you are a follower of Jesus, imagine what transformation it can bring to your life if God is at the center of your worship. That suddenly power doesn't become something to get more and more of so that you can oppress others. But power becomes something that you can use to the benefit of others. What kind of society would we have if we had the right kind of worship? Pleasure, the thing that God has given us. Imagine if God were at the center of our pleasure, how it will be such a structured thing that we would enjoy God. And I think often we think that God wants to deny us good things, isn't it? Even if you're a Christian, you're like, I know what God wants. I know that the sin in my life is pleasurable, but is slowly destroying me. But man, it is nice. And I don't trust that God has my goodness in mind. Pleasure, when we put God at the center, we'll begin to realize that God has created pleasure, and he's created it for our good. Possessions don't become things that we hold on to, but we can freely accumulate them and freely share them. Somebody, a pastor friend of mine once said that he only would buy a car that he can let somebody else drive. I wonder if that marks you, whether it's your car, whether it's your house. Is it something that you can freely share with other people? Or is it like, hey, don't scratch my car, right? Like we live with that mindset where we hold on to those things. One of the fun things I like seeing is like old cars where I'm like, Fleb, I still remember back in the day, this thing was fire. But when you look at it now, it's like it's faded. And that's the reality with possessions, isn't it? That they are temporary gods that cannot satisfy us. Amen. I'm not taking a jab at car salespeople here. So people, power, pleasure, possession, when Christ is at the center, we begin to set them in their right place. And when we do that, that will lead to our restoration. When we do that, when we see that God is the one, the only one worthy of our praise, our lives would begin to function the way he has created us. And now I just want to leave us with this picture. And this is the picture between the idols and the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who not only died on the cross, but defeated sin and death by rising again to life. He's a kind of God that we can know and trust, that we can turn to in our time of trouble, and he will save us. And our greatest trouble is the grave. The other day we went to myself, Rafa, and a couple of other guys from our church, Coco Baby, to a funeral. We do that as ministers. You go to a lot of funerals. You go to a lot of graveyards. Sometimes you step on graveyards, which is like a taboo where I come from, that like you have to mark the grave properly so that you don't step on it. We revere those who are dead. I'm used to being in graveyards, but this one was very different. It was one famous graveyard in Joburg, and they buried celebrities there. And I think it struck me that this, when you think about celebrities, they embody all the things that we aspire to. Power, pleasure, possession, everything. People, they are popular. They are accepted by society. And at the peak of their career, they seem very untouchable. To see the grave of AKA was just like, it just hit me like flip. Like we gonna all end up here. It seems like they're just untouchable. They live in the world of their own and they embody our aspirations. But the reality is if we aspire to those things and if they become the ultimate thing, the reality is the grave is where we are headed. And only the God of the Bible can rescue us from the grave. Amen. I'm going to pray that he will help us and turn our hearts to him, even as we remember the Lord's table and the mighty working of God in our lives. Let's bow our heads as I lead us in a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have failed you in word, thought, or deed. We have turned to worship the things that you have created rather than turning to you our all. I do pray that, Lord, when our hearts are prone to wander away from you, away from your presence, when we tend to love those things that you have created, I pray that you would awaken our eyes to see, that you would open our ears to hear your word, and that you would breathe the breath of life into us, that you'd resurrect our dead hearts, hearts that are always drifting away from you. You just bring life. Lord, as we look at the Christian life, it feels very difficult to imagine ourselves a month after this, a year after this. We look at the things that we struggle with, the habits that we formed, and it looks like repentance is impossible. So we do pray, Lord, that if you can just give us this week, give us grace for this week to live for you, to turn away from sin and the idols that so easily entangle our hearts, and to run this race that is set before us. Please, by the help of your Holy Spirit, help us look to the cross. Help us remember that only Jesus is worthy of our worship and of our praise, and that we will turn to him and him alone. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.